My title this morning is Jesus is here, now what? So last week, Martin spoke on Advent as the time of waiting in darkness and how Jesus brought the light to the world that was in darkness. And Martin said that Jesus was the light at the end of the tunnel. Next week at our Christmas service, which I hope you'll all be at, Martin will be doing a short talk about the real meaning of Christmas, trying to get past all the tinsel. Today, I'm going to be looking at a specific aspect of the coming of Jesus. I want to look at how the various characters in the Bible act or react at the arrival of Jesus. And what does that tell us about them? Perhaps we might see a little bit of ourselves in some of them, how they reacted, good and bad. It's likely, to be honest, that it'll be a bit of a blend of all of them. But let's have a look at those people then and think about ourselves now. See, how we react to the arrival of Jesus, to his impact on the whole world and on us, is just as important now as it was 2,000 years ago. So I'm going to start with an overview of the Christmas story, the Nativity. I mean, I think most of you probably know the basics, but sometimes the children's nativity sort of overwrites in our brains, the biblical one. So just in case, I'm going to give you the Bible's version of the Nativity. So the Old Testament tells the story of a people of God repeatedly coming back to him and then falling away again. That pretty much sums up most of the Old Testament. They couldn't live up to God's standards. During that time, they had many prophecies, many prophecies that pointed to Jesus. They knew that the Messiah was coming, that he'd turn up at some point, although they sort of completely misunderstood completely what he was going to be like. But they didn't know he was coming. And then everything went silent for 400 years. No prophecies. In Luke 1, the story picks up again. Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth, who was a relative of Mary's, were getting on a bit and had not been able to have children. An angel appeared and told Zechariah they were going to have a son and be called John, as in John the Baptist. That wasn't what he called, that's who he became. The angel said that he would be a great man of God and a forerunner for the coming Lord. Zechariah doubted, and the angel struck him dumb until John was born. In Luke 1, an angel appeared to Mary and told her that she'd become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, even though she was still a virgin, and that her son would be the Son of the Most High and inherit the throne of David and reign over the people of God forever. Mary responded with faith. In Matthew 1 and Luke 1, an angel appeared to Joseph, who was planning on quietly breaking his engagement to the now pregnant Mary, and told him that the pregnancy was from the Holy Spirit, and that he should take Mary for his wife and name their son Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph was up for it. In Luke 1, pregnant Mary visits pregnant Elizabeth with the unborn John the Baptist. And John the Baptist jumps in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, saying how Mary is blessed, and Mary responds in worship. In Luke 1, John the Baptist is born, and Zechariah can speak again. He too responds in worship and prophecy. Now it's time for Bethlehem. In Luke 2, the Romans decided they wanted a census. They wanted to know who they had and where they were. So everyone had to travel to the town, their hometown, so they could register. So Joseph took the very pregnant Mary to Bethlehem. Jesus was born in a stable and laid in a manger. We'll come back to that bit. In Luke 2, an angel appeared to some shepherds and told them the Messiah had been born. They knew what that meant. Thousands of years of prophecy. The Lord had come. A full choir of angels appeared and worshipped. Then they left. The shepherds went to Bethlehem because they wanted to see. They went and they saw Jesus lying in the manger, and they spread the word. They returned to the hills, glorifying and praising God. In Matthew 2, in the east, some magi, or magi, I'm probably going to use both of those as we go through this talk interchangeably, saw in the heavens that the King of the Jews had been born, and they came to worship him. Looking for a king, they first visited Herod, the local king, who was troubled by this potential rival. They told him the new king had been born in Bethlehem. This was a while after the birth because the Magi had saw in the heavens the point when Jesus was born. Information that Herod got out of them. Then Herod sent them on the way, but he started to plot. So this tells us that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus stayed at Bethlehem for a while. 2 years, as we'll see in a little bit. The Magi went to Bethlehem, following the star to the house where Mary and Jesus were. They fell down and they worshipped him, and they gave him kingly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then God sent the Magi a dream, warning them of Herod's plans. So they went back to the east without telling Herod that they'd found Jesus. In Matthew 2, God appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him to take his family and flee to Egypt because Herod was going to search for Jesus to try and kill him. Joseph obeyed and they fled. Herod was angry, feeling he'd been tricked by the Magi. So he sent soldiers to kill all the children in and around Bethlehem who were two or less. But Jesus was not there. In Matthew 2, later, when Herod died, God sent Joseph another dream. There's a lot of dreams and angels in all of this, saying to go back to the land of Israel. Joseph did, but as he got closer, he started to get worried about settling in Judah, because Herod's son now reigned in Judah. So God sent him another dream of warning, and the family of Jesus settled in Nazareth, a city in the region of Galilee. That's it, folks. That's the biblical nativity. And you'll immediately notice there are no lobsters. That was for the Love Actually fans amongst you, yes. There's no lambs. No lambs as gifts. There's no Magi visiting the stable. And there's no innkeepers. This is the real deal. And it took place, actually, over several years. Now I want to look more closely at the people involved in this history, the cast of the real-life nativity, and see how they reacted the arrival of Jesus. And as I go through them, perhaps you'll resonate with one or two of them. So let's start with the Magi. They're impressive chaps. They had knowledge, wealth, and power. But the Bible does not portray them as arrogant. Much the opposite. Using their knowledge, they saw that something amazing was happening to their West. They were well-read, they must have been, because they were familiar with the Jewish prophecies, and they understood that the prophesied king of the Jews had arrived. But knowing was not enough for them. They wanted to act. So using their wealth, they gathered gifts and they set off, traveling for some time following the star so that they could acknowledge this king. Matthew 2 shows the heart of these Magi. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after they came into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, in one sense, these Magi had a lot of their own strength, but they followed. They followed what they saw. They followed the star. They prepare to meet Jesus by bringing, you know, expensive gifts. But in seeing and traveling and gifting, they use their knowledge and their power to honor Jesus. When they arrived, they laid down their gifts and they worshipped. It didn't matter to them that they were wealthy and cultured, and Jesus was a baby from a common family. They recognized the arrival of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, was something to be celebrated, and the person of Jesus was someone to be worshipped. So that's how the Magi reacted to the coming of Jesus. Now let's go to the other end of the spectrum with the shepherds. Luke 2 tells us, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger, cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what they'd been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You might consider the shepherds as pretty much the opposite of the Magi. These guys were the salt of the earth, you know, poor, uneducated, living hand to mouth, day to day. They took the world as they found it, and they had no idea really what was coming beyond a bunch of prophecies before a singing group of angels appeared to them. So how did they respond? They recognized what was happening. They acknowledged the importance and they acted. They didn't have a lot of a preparation. They responded with their heart. The angels told them and they wanted to see. So they left the hillside and traveled to meet Jesus. The other thing they knew how to do was talk. It's quite lonely up on the hillside, so they probably chatted a lot. So they told Mary about the angels, and then when they left, they told others, probably everyone they met, about what had happened. They spread the news, and people were amazed. Do you know, those humble shepherds were in some ways the first modern evangelists, telling people of the good news that Jesus had come, even if they probably didn't fully understand exactly what it was they said. But that's what an evangelist does. They tells people the good news that Jesus has come. So where the Magi worshipped the king, the shepherds witnessed his arrival. They came, they saw, and they told people that Jesus had come. Mary. She had the vision. She was to be at the very center of God's plan, his big overall plan to save his people, a big, weighty prospect, real responsibility. By our standards, she was a young woman without a lot of life experience to draw upon. She was to be married, so I'm sure she expected at some point in the near future that she'd be having a child, but, you know, not that soon, so that was a shock as well. And she must have worried what other people would think. A pregnant virgin is not a very convincing story. What would Joseph think? I mean, you know, this was a big deal. But God was asking something of her. She would have the most unique meeting of Jesus of anyone ever. She didn't let those thoughts or worries hold her back in her response to God's plan. She put aside her own plans, and she said yes, and entered into God's plan fully. She worshipped, she carried the baby, she kept the faith, and she was obedient to God. Now, Joseph, initially, he did not think he was part of this story. His wife was pregnant, but he was not the father. Joseph was a good man, an honorable man. His response was to withdraw with grace. Not to publicly humiliate Mary or to call for her to be punished, which he could have done. Instead, he wanted to quietly release her. But God had other plans for Joseph and told him so in a prophetic dream. He was to be the earthly father of Jesus and a husband to Mary. God wanted Joseph to join into this universally important story with a starring role. Joseph's response was to fully embrace God's plan, to take Mary with him to Bethlehem as his wife and to be a father to Jesus. He managed his family through some difficult times, such as, you know, fleeing to Egypt to avoid the assassins of the local king. Joseph was the sort of guy that when he was in fully. He showed commitment and he didn't let what the world would think of him hold him back from God's plans. Next up, Zechariah. Matthew 1 says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, I think. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So the Bible says some really good things about this couple. I mean, that's pretty good stuff, blameless. But they, you know, they were good people who were doing the right things. That's what I'm saying. But they had some sadness in their lives. In fact, the passage goes on to point that Elizabeth felt shame as women who couldn't bear children did in that society in those days. But they'd accepted it, and they still lived life well. Then an angel appears to Zechariah when he was in his allotted time serving at the temple, because basically the priests were actually a big tribe of people, and they took it in turns to work at the temple. He brings great news. Their prayers for a child have been answered. Not just any child, but an amazing one who pointed towards one who was even more amazing. Jesus was coming, and their child would prepare the way. But Zechariah doubted, just like Abraham did many years before. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Can I recommend you don't say that about your wife? The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." I'm not sure Gabriel said that with an annoyed tone in his voice, but he might have done. Starting, "I am Gabriel." Yeah, compare this to the reactions of Mary and Joseph. I mean, I know Elizabeth was old and infertile, but Mary was a virgin. So it was even more unlikely that she was going to get pregnant. All three of them got angelic prophetic encounters, but only Zechariah doubted. Because of that, he was struck dumb until John the Baptist was born. He still fulfilled the role God had for him, but the doubt meant there was a lesson to be learned. And learn it he did, because when John was born and Zechariah was obedient in naming him John, he could speak again, and the first thing he did was to worship prophetically. So a quick shout out here for John the Baptist and Elizabeth, for what has to be one of the most miraculous meetings of Jesus. Luke 1 says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried into a town in the hill country in Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her.'" See, even in the womb, Jesus was still Jesus. And Elizabeth recognized who he was and was filled with the Spirit and spoke blessings. John the Baptist, even in the womb himself, recognized the King of Kings. Jesus is worthy of all praise, and the best way of praising him is to be filled by his Holy Spirit. By the miracle of the Holy Spirit, even an unborn babe can worship Jesus. I mean, that blows the mind, but it happened. That's how powerful the Spirit is. There's nothing he can't do. And now for the pantomime villain of the piece. Boo, hiss, Herod. He knew that something big was coming. A powerful force was going to be unveiled. He spoke to the Magi about it, and he wanted to know more. But why? His paranoia told him this was bound to be bad for him, the current force in the land. Well, at the pleasure of Rome, of course. So his response was to try and make it all go away, to make things like it had never happened. This was a scorched earth policy, victory at all costs. He was willing to slaughter all the children born in a 2-year period to make Jesus go away. The kingship of Jesus was to Herod an inconvenient truth. His response was to deny the real reality of the universe, not only to rely on his own power, but to abuse that power, to make sure the world around him knew that he was the one to be honoured, to be worshipped. In many ways, Herod was the complete opposite of the other wealthy men in this story, the Magi. Do you know, there are plenty of people in this world who deny the reality of Jesus, who would rather that the kingdom of God that Jesus ushered in did not exist. People who are quite happy with the way things are, living in rebellion to the one true God. Sadly, there are also still some who abuse that power, or their power, to try and keep the good news about Jesus down. They fail, but they still try, and they hurt people in the process. We need to be wise about how we interact with people like this. Listen to God, and like the Magi, sometimes the best policy is to run a mile rather than giving them more fuel for their anger. Or like Joseph, to lead those we care about away from harm. Of course, Herod didn't do the deed himself. He sent his soldiers to do it, and they did. I was just following orders. It's above my pay grade. It's more than my job's worth. These are responses and excuses as old as time. Their response to the arrival of Jesus was to be a cog in a machine that was killing children. Some might question why Herod the Powerful felt threatened by a child. That might in turn have led them to digging deeper. Who was this Jesus that Herod felt like this? I hope some did question and found another job. But many just followed orders and tried to kill Jesus to keep the worldly powers in their positions. So, innkeepers. It would have been lovely to do a section here where I talked about the innkeepers who turned Joseph and Mary, a very, very pregnant Mary, away because they had no rooms. And to contrast that with a nice innkeeper who didn't have any rooms but improvised and gave them a stable to sleep in. And I could have made the point that, you know, responding in compassion and using what we do have rather than what we don't is a really good thing. Problem is, the biblical nativity does not contain any innkeepers. In fact, let alone several of them. In fact, it doesn't even contain an inn, because Bethlehem was a relatively small place and probably didn't have one. Inns, as we think of an inn, really only existed in big cities. Most likely, they were staying with one of Joseph's relatives. That was why they were going to Bethlehem in the first place, for a census, because his family had come from there. I guess a whole bunch of people were staying with the relatives because they didn't have use of the guest room, which is actually the better translation is guest room rather than inn. Instead, they were most likely downstairs where the animals were kept overnight and where the feeding troughs were. We can't talk about innkeepers, but what we can talk about is the hospitality of the household who took in Joseph and the about-to-give-birth Mary, which is a pretty big deal. It's one thing to take in a relative, but one about to give birth. It did make me wonder, though, who had use of the guest room who outranked the lady giving birth? I mean, that must have been one fearsome aunt who's like, I'm in there now, I'm not coming out. There you go, just a little speculation there. But hospitality was important to the people of God back then, and it still is. It's part of who God's people are. And so they took them in. And finally, in our cast of characters, the rest of the town. There were plenty of other people in Bethlehem that night, this momentous, world-changing night. We heard earlier that some of those people were told what had happened by the shepherds, singing angels and all, and they were amazed. But what did they do about it? Perhaps some of them went from amazement to worshipping God, but others would have just carried on with their lives. Other people in the town were either completely unaware of what happened, or maybe they just heard from a neighbour and thought, that's nice, little baby Jesus. Do you know, as Marta said earlier, that's probably the most common reaction in our society today. You know, Jesus, who was so controversial in his own time, our society keeps Jesus at arm's length in a little box of clichés, especially at Christmas time. It made me wonder, as I was thinking about this, how many other magi and astrologers saw the same things in the sky, but did not see what it meant. They didn't respond beyond noting, it's a bit odd, it's a bit interesting, but not enough to do something about it. See, being wise is not good enough. You have to act on your wisdom. There's a whole world out there who have not reacted to the arrival of Jesus, either because they don't know, or because they know a little, but they don't get the significance, or they just don't think it applies to them. Maybe they find it cute, maybe they find it interesting, but they don't engage with Jesus. Even Herod respected the event. His response was evil and selfish, but that was because he recognized how significant the birth of Jesus the King was. Revelation 3 tells us of a lukewarm church in Laodicea. God does not appreciate lukewarm, and this passage makes that abundantly clear. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one of the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, whatever our response is, the first step is that we should have a response. Don't just shrug and carry on. Don't see superficially and think it doesn't really apply to you. Understand that the arrival of Jesus means something huge to everyone. He is God's plan to save all who come to him in humility. And if this morning that triggers something in you and you want to talk to somebody a bit more about this Jesus guy and get him to know him better, please do grab Martin or me or somebody you trust you came with at the end of the meeting. Because today, you could meet Jesus. So in conclusion, today I've been talking about the biblical nativity. Advent is over, the waiting's finished, Jesus has arrived, Jesus is here. So what are you going to do about it? Will you respond as the Magi, who were knowledgeable and wealthy, but used that in the right way and had humility, even if they weren't humble? They worshipped. Will you respond as the shepherds, who were more immediate and were most definitely humble, but in that moment they did the right thing and they witnessed? Will you respond as Mary did, if God directly calls you? Or as Joseph did, if he calls you to join in? They had faith and they obeyed. Or will you require a bit of persuading, like Zechariah did? Will you respond as Elizabeth and John the Baptist, recognizing Jesus and being filled with his Holy Spirit? Will you avoid the pitfalls of the self-centered Herod and the weak-willed soldiers? Will you accept that you are a part of the story? And having heard the good news, do something about it. Don't be lukewarm. So as you respond to Jesus this Christmas, in celebrating his arrival, consider these pointers. Recognize Jesus for who he is and what he's done. Come to Jesus, be where he is. Bring what you can, bless him with what you have. Worship him, because he is worthy of every honor and our deepest love. And tell people about him. Tell people about him. So thank you for listening, and it only remains to me to say, God bless you and yours this Christmas.